This morning we're in Ephesians 5 again. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14. I'm going to read the text for you, for us. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. A beautiful passage of Scripture this morning that we get to look into in light of Resurrection Sunday. In light of this season whereby we look to this one event in history that changed every event in history. And that is the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, the God who made everything by the word of His power. They were made through Him and for Him. So we celebrate Christ this morning in light of this particular text. I want to show you a few things, really four things from this text. And it's couched around the idea that we, as followers of Jesus, are children of the light, or light itself. And so, number one, children of the light should not partner or partake with the darkness. If you look at verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Then if you skip down a little bit in verse 11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So there's this idea of partnership or partaking with. And this is the idea that the Apostle Paul is getting at. That you should not be partnering with darkness as the light. As sons of God, chapter 5, verse 1, you should not be partnering with the sons of disobedience. You see, the light, darkness, enemy versus God. Do not partake in their deeds, in their deeds of darkness. And throughout the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, he's talked about how this darkness looked like, what it looks like, these deeds look like. But for us, we're not to partner with or to partake in this darkness or these deeds of darkness. Why? Because we've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from the bondage, from the slavery, from the darkness, and brought in to the light. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul said, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Same language. You were dead. You were walking this way. You were following the prince of the power of the air. The enemy himself, Satan. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. Paul's already referenced this in chapter 2. You were dead, you were in darkness, you were fulfilling your pleasures and desires which We're in alignment with the world. And we're in alignment with the Satan, who is known sometimes as the ruler of this world. But the good news comes. But God, being rich in mercy. What a contrast. You were dead. You were darkened. You were living a life of futility. Your life was consumed with wrath. But God, who is rich, infinitely rich in mercy. God, who is infinitely rich in love, because of His great love, with which He has demonstrated this love toward us, even when we were dead in our sins. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, because of His rich mercy and love, He made us who were dead alive, it says. He made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Not a result of any of our works, so that none of us can boast. All boasting is removed because it is wholly, fully, completely God's sheer, rich grace that you have been saved. So Paul's wanting to help us to understand, you were darkness, you were in the darkness, you love the darkness, but God who's rich in mercy, He does not give you what you deserve. A God who is rich in love and grace, giving you what you do not deserve, that is freedom from darkness, giving you light, giving you life, giving you hope. God so graciously, so rich in mercy and love, gave you life. And so if you follow the language of Paul from chapter 2 to chapter 5, you were dead. But God made you alive. In Ephesians 5, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You're not just in the light. You are light in the Lord. As you are in Christ who is light, you too are light. You see the identity closely connected. In chapter 2, it continues. Not only were you dead following after Satan and your passions, fleshly passions, In chapter 2, verse 11, he calls us to remember. Remember, at one time you were separated. You were alienated. You were strangers. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. This was your condition. And then again, there's the contrast in verse 13 of chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near. How? By bloody cross. The bloody cross. Christ had to die. He had to suffer so that He could bring us to Himself. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's made us into one man, into Christ, reconciling us to God through the cross. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were darkness, but now you're light. You were alienated, strangers, no hope, without God, separated from God because of your sin, but now Christ has paid for your sins. He paid the full debt. And He's reconciling people to Himself through this bloody cross. So children of light should not partner with darkness or partake in the deeds of darkness. He says in chapter 4, speaking of how we should live, I testify in the Lord, verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self and to put on Christ. So children of the light should not partner or partake in darkness because we've been exposed to the light. We've become light because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Strong words, aren't they? Becoming a friend of the world. What does this mean, that Christians can't be friends with non-Christians? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's using language like is in Ephesians chapter 2. The world that you were following after was summarized by the passions, the fleshly passions that you once had that could be gratified by or were driven by this world system. He's saying your passions are no longer the same. Your desires are no longer the same. Your God is no longer the same. You were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. You were once dead, but now you are alive. So therefore, you can no longer be friends with the world. Because that is the enemy of God. They want God dead. They want Him to go away. Our world system wants that as well. They want God to go away. And we can't partner or partake in that. We want the world to know, especially today, that our God is alive. Whether you believe it or not, our God is sovereignly ruling all things. By the word of His power, He created everything and sustains everything. So we should not be partnering with the world and with their deeds. So you could break this down and apply that. How am I stooping down into the darkness? How am I wanting to return back to Egypt into bondage? All of us at times want to do this. This is why Paul says here in Ephesians 5, for us, do not do this. Because he knows the tendencies. He knows the heart of man. He knows his own heart well enough to realize that we would all turn back if it wasn't for God's grace. The children of the light, secondly, produce fruit. He says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. So, a child of the light, a son of God, a follower of Jesus, a Christian, produces fruit. Walk means live like you're a child of God. Live like you are the light. Because you are. To act any other way would be hypocrisy. Not living as you really are. So, producing this good and right and true fruit. Why good, right, and true? Because God is good, right, and true. Walk this way. And when you walk as children of the light, fruit will be found in the follower of Jesus. How? Not by us, by the working of God. You see the contrast of fruit in Galatians chapter 5. It's a few pages over to the left in your Bible. He says there, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walking by the Spirit and gratifying the flesh are in combat. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What is it you really want to do? If you're in Christ, you want to live a life pleasing to Him. You're living your life for the glory of God, to show that He is the glorious one. He is the Savior. He's the lover of men. He's the one sacrificed for sinners. And then Paul details in Galatians 5, really the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of darkness, you might say. They are in verse 19 and following: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? This is fruit of the flesh, fruit of darkness. But he says, walk as children of the light, producing fruit that is good, right, and true. What is this? Verse 22, by the fruit of the Spirit. Who produces this? God. The Spirit of God working in your mind, in your heart, in your life, producing fruit which looks like God. He says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he goes on to say, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that has been cut off from you. That is, that flesh, that old man, that darkness is dead to you. Now the Spirit of God is producing fruit, light, that which is good, right, and true. Walk as children of the light. Jesus would say in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. Wait, Jesus, I thought you were the light of the world. Yes, He is. You go to John 1, He is light. And in Him was life. But this one who is light and life says, you're the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine. It seems to me as I read that, there's some responsibility for us to let that which is in us get out of us. That we have some way of hindering God's activity through us. Let this light get out. Let your light shine before others so that, what? They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let the light flood the darkness. And when they see the light, when they see the beauty of God, when they see His salvation, what will they do? They will glory in God who has extended redemption and salvation to them. Life and hope and freedom to them. So we, by the way that we live, have a huge impact on a darkened world. A world that seems to grow darker and darker and darker. Christian influence diminishing. Other opinions and ideas increasing. I actually just read in the news this week that by 2050, I think it was, the Muslim population will increase so that the Christians in the world will be less than the amount of Muslims in the world. Right? So the darkness is increasing and overtaking, it seems. Those who truly trust in Christ and seek to follow Him are few and far between. So, do we despair? Not on this day, right? It looks like the darkness is going to win on Good Friday and Good Saturday, but on Good Sunday, we know light has won. Darkness is overcome, and so we have all the reason to hope. Right? We're going up against the undefeated Kentucky, and we crush them in the end. Why? Not because of us. Because of the power of God. The underdog. The one who seems to lose at every chance will win in the end. We're more than conquerors through Christ. More than victors. Not because of our work, but because of God. So walk as children of the light. Walk. Trust God to do far more beyond what you could even ask or think just by the way that you live as a child of the light. Thirdly, children of the light discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why he added the word try, I don't know. Why didn't he just say, discern what is pleasing to the Lord? I think because Paul knows it's not always easy to know what is pleasing God and what is not. Some things are black and white, right? Other things aren't. Shall I go here or go there? Which one will please the Lord? So there's an attempt. But it's a driven motivation that the heart set on God. I love God and my desire is to please God. So children of the light are discerning, seeking after what it is that pleases God. And so Paul would say in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern that which is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, or pleasing, and perfect. So how do we discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Renew our minds by reading the Scriptures. By the work of the Spirit, as we read, He renews us, and we are able, through the work of God in us, through His Word, able to discern that which is His will for us. That which is good, acceptable, pleasing, and perfect. Colossians 1, Paul says something similar there. He says in verse 9 and following, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Sound familiar? Increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according, not to your might, but to His glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been purchased and we have the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. This is what God is doing. And discerning what is pleasing to Him, we need a God who is gloriously mighty, working in our hearts and our mind, working in the church to produce this, that which is fully pleasing to Him. We want God to be satisfied. We want God to be overjoyed. How is this possible? The beautiful thing is, when the Father spoke down from heaven when Jesus was baptized, He says to all, for all to hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, He said the same thing. "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." How can we please God in our sin? We can't. As the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as we trust in Jesus, He gives us His righteousness. And so the Father looks at us through the righteousness of the Son and He says to us, "You are well pleasing, fully pleasing to the Lord." And so as children of the light, we're living our lives trying to discern, God, how is it that we can do this? And so here are just two things, by the Word and by prayer, and living this out. And finally, children of the light expose the darkness. He says at the end of chapter 5, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So we talked about partnering with and partaking earlier. He says there's a contrast here. You're not to get involved with that, but you're to expose the emptiness of that. You're to expose the vileness of their activity. What is their activity? He says it's even shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. The depth of the depravity of man is shameful. And it's shameful for us to even talk about what they do. So we are to be a people who are children of the light, exposing the emptiness, exposing it as shameful. You don't hear this very often anymore. I used to hear it when I was younger more. "You should be ashamed of yourself." Right? Because your activity is shameful. It is activity that resembles darkness. That is not politically correct today. To say it is shameful. It is disgusting. It is vile. And all the other adjectives we could throw in there. So expose the darkness. Expose the dark deeds. He says in verse 13, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." And so here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. This is a very complicated verse, and as I read through commentaries and various people are all over the map on verse 14. Who's Paul talking to? Is he talking to non-Christians? Is he talking to Christians? What is he doing? Here's what I think he's doing. He's talking to the church clearly, right? This is to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's been walking through this. He says, when anything is exposed by the light, who's the light? We are. Christ is, we are. When anything is exposed by the light, how do we expose things? I think by our lives, we're to walk as children of the light. We're exposing darkness. But I think also we communicate this as well by exposing it with our words, declaring, for anything that becomes visible is light. John 3:20. Actually, let's look more than John 3:20. Let's go back to John 3:16. Maybe you remember that familiar passage. I'm going to keep reading where you normally would stop. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Stop. God so loved the world, the people that made up the world, His image bearers, that He gave Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again, and that anyone who would believe in Him can have eternal life today. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you shall be saved, the Bible says. Then he says in verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He wasn't come for judgment. He was come for freedom. But that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the tipping point is faith. Trust in Jesus. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Here's where I wanted to go. Light is coming to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds or their works were evil. Jesus, the light of the world, has come into a dark world. But people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that sad? Everyone who does wicked hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So how on earth will they come? If they're in darkness, they don't want to be exposed, they hate the light, they're running from the light, how are they going to come into the light? Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So it is a miraculous work, a supernatural work, a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. So He is working in the world, working through the church to expose the darkness. To expose the darkness so that as they are exposed to be shameful and darkness and alienated and hostile toward God, they are awakened by the work of the Spirit, regenerated, renewed, from death to life, to be able to see and to believe in Christ. This is a work of God. Paul says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Did some studying through this and spent a lot of time in Isaiah. read a couple passages in Isaiah that Paul could be pulling from. In Isaiah 26, starting in verse 19, he says, "Your dead shall live, and your bodies shall rise who dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy, for the dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." And then he says, "Come." This is a beautiful passage because it is a giving of hope in the midst of judgment. They're in pain. They're in judgment. The wrath of God has been poured out on them. And here's a glimmer of hope. Your dead shall live. Your body shall rise who dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy. There's hope in the midst of calamity. So arise. And flipping over to chapter 52. Starting in verse 1. "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose your bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money." It's going to be with the precious blood of Jesus. "For thus says the Lord, my people went down first into Egypt to sojourn there. The Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers well, declares the Lord. And continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am." Look at the next passage. This is, I think, Paul tying this together. What is the church to be doing? To arise, to see their beautiful Savior, to know His name, to be redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, happiness, and publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." The voice of the watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For the eye, to the eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. This is a beautiful working, a picture of what was to come. What is happening in and through the church, that we are now called to shine into the darkness. We have these beautiful feet with good news of the gospel that Jesus is alive. He died, but He's alive and He's reigning. And if you will believe in Him, you too will be saved. One last passage, Isaiah 60. Starting in verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Who is our light? Christ. "And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you." What Paul is doing in referencing, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." I think what he is saying, church, expose the darkness. Expose them to the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let Christ shine into their hearts as you tell the wonderful news of Jesus, so that they can see. They need eyes to see. They need ears to hear. But they also need someone to tell them and to go to them, to bring this good news of peace, to bring this good news of salvation. Don't you want the sleeping one to awake? Don't you want the dead to raise? Don't you want Christ to shine upon the world, upon the nations? So walk as children of light, exposing the darkness to the one who is our light and our hope. Amen.
So we'll pause now.